in Acts chapter 7. And as I said last week, this is the longest recorded speech that we find in the book of Acts. And as I said last week, here's the thing, folks, brothers and sisters. Stephen's purpose here was not to defend himself. Oh, he answers the charges against him. He does speak of them. But what he does is he takes those charges against them and he fits them into the gospel message. And as I said last week, as we look at this, his resulting sermon was powerful. The first thing that he says, remember that in Acts chapter 7, verse 1, it's the high priest Caiaphas who says, imagine they got, they're seated around, this august group is seated around, and Stephen is standing. And Caiaphas is standing too because he's the high priest. He's like the chief justice, if you would, put it that way. And he stands and he looks over at Stephen and he says, "Are these things so?" Can you imagine how he would say it? Probably with some condescension. He just asked him some one question. Because the charge has been leveled against him. Are these things so? And Stephen answered. He shows great veneration of the Father, not blasphemy. He's been accused of blaspheming God. But instead, he shows great veneration of God. Not blasphemy. Notice how he begins here. And he's addressing the whole Sanhedrin and all those around him. And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." Notice how Stephen begins his message to them. He calls them brethren, that they're one of him. And he acknowledges the elderly ones there. He says, and fathers. You see, Stephen doesn't come across as again, defending himself. He is going to make a defense of the gospel. But notice he says, hear me. Listen to me, brethren and fathers. Stephen starts out being very cordial with them. He knows what he's about. He gives us a lesson in that. And how to handle people when we're talking to them about the gospel and that. Notice what he says. He gives them a history lesson. Don't you think these the high priests and these august men of the Sanhedrin, don't you think they knew their history? And the history of Israel? Well, of course. But Stephen has a purpose in what he's doing here. In giving them a synopsis of Old Testament history. He's not being condescending to them. But he does have a purpose in the reason why he goes through what he does. You see, Stephen maintained that the God of Israel was ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. He said that the good news in Christ is the fulfillment of God's revelation in the Old Testament. Stephen pointed out that God did not grant his final revelation to Abraham. That's what the Jews believed. Stephen pointed out that that's not the case. But that instead he promised final fulfillment in Christ. Notice what he says here. Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory, Yahweh. Do you notice that Stephen isn't, he's not blaspheming God. He's been charged with that, but he's not blaspheming God. Instead, he's venerating him. He says, the God of glory, that's Yahweh, appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, that'd be Terah, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which we are now living, the promised land. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him. You see how Stephen is going through the history of Israel with these august men, with the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And it never says that anything that Sanhedrin and the high priest interrupted them and didn't say, enough of this, I don't want to hear it, we don't want to hear this, we already know all this. No, they let Stephen continue with his message. He's answering, because he's answering the high priest. Are these things so? The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. That God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt. And there he and our fathers, the patriarchs, died. From there they removed to Shechem, and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set aside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" Now you imagine what the Sanhedrin, the Caiaphas, the high priest, and them are thinking. Why is he going through all this? He's supposed to be answering the charges against him. See, they had no clue where he's going to. Many people, when they read this, they have no clue where Stephen is going to with this either. And they think, oh, this is all boring. Why must we put up with this? Because there's a reason to it. And Stephen's going to get to it. But first, he's got to lay out a little bit of the history. And see, that's one of the things in here that we see. I'll stop for a little bit and for us to digest this. One of the things that we see in this, you see, is, and we need to understand and discover, is that history is important. History is important at times. Many people don't know their history, let alone not just their family history. They don't know their nation's history. They don't know the history of important things. And many people do not know this because they don't spend time in it. But Stephen knew. Stephen was not one of the religious leaders. He didn't go to rabbinical school. How in the world did he know these things? How could he say these things? Now remember, Stephen was one of those Hellenistic Jews. And of course, many of the things that he's quoting here, it would be his understanding from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the scriptures. So he goes on and says, "At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed," he's now 80 years old, "an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look closely, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.' Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groans, and I've come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt.'" So far, I think it's going all right. Stephen has talked about Abraham. He's talked about the patriarch. Now he's brought up Moses You know how the Jewish religious leaders and the high priests and them, how they would venerate and revere Moses. And see how cordial Stephen has been so far? He hasn't said anything to upset them yet. He's given them a history lesson. Verse 35, this Moses whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God, now here it comes. But Moses said, you find this in Deuteronomy 18. Again, Stephen is quoting from the Septuagint. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you, meaning the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about. And the Pentateuch. Our fathers were unwilling to be, now notice this, but this is important. Verse 39, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. You see what Stephen is saying there? Stephen is telling them, you venerate Moses? You look to Moses? He says, well, our fathers, your fathers, he says, he's including himself in that. He says, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him. But repudiated him. And then their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch. That? Talking about idols there. And the star of the god Rampha. That's a reference to Saturn. The images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight. Now here he comes with David. He's moved from Moses. Now he comes to David. And asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. Notice what he said there. See how they venerated the temple? Just as Jews venerate the temple today and want it rebuilt. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Oh, what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? Now we're going to stop there for a minute before we continue on with verses 51 to 53, which we'll close today. See what Stephen has done? Stephen has pointed out that God did not grant his final revelation to Abraham. He said it was also given to Moses, and then David. Then Solomon built the temple. But he said, God doesn't dwell in things made with hands. But then he reminded them also as well that they worshipped idols. Not only that they had made the calf, but they, when they were in the promised land, they worshipped the idols around them. And Stephen is bringing all this to their attention for a reason. He promised final fulfillment in Christ. What Stephen does in going through this history with them, the initial promise, yes, was fulfilled in the birth of Abraham's physical son, Isaac. Stephen correctly pointed out that Israel, this is what he is doing here with them, that Israel, the Jews, the children of Israel, had always rejected the physical descendants of Abraham. That's why he mentioned Joseph. Joseph's brothers rejected him at first. That's why he brings that up. But then he also says, our fathers also rejected Moses. They weren't obedient to him. They made that calf. Even though Moses said, another one, a prophet will arise like me among your brethren. He was referring to Christ, of course. So he brings that up, and Stephen brings that up for the purpose to show they rejected Joseph, the fathers, hit their fathers, the Jews, rejected Moses. They did not obey him, would not obey him. That's why they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Later on, when they were in the promised land, they didn't obey God. They continued to worship idols and that. And now, Christ Jesus. Why did Stephen bring up the fact that Moses said, God will raise up a prophet from your brethren as he raised me up, quoting Deuteronomy 18. Because Stephen was doing something here, he was reminding them that their fathers had ignored what God had given them. That their fathers had ignored the Old Testament law. That their fathers had ignored the law of Moses. That they had rejected what God had given them through His Word, through the Ten Words, through the Ten Commandments, through the making of the golden calf. That's why Stephen reminds him they joined in idolatrous sacrifices. What he is telling them is that their traditions became more sacred than even the law itself. And here's the thing, that one of the things that Stephen also presented to them, he presented a timeless truth, and that is this. God's salvation is not limited to just any one culture. That's why he brings up what he does in verse 48 there. And 49. Because he is reminding them, God's salvation is not just limited to you guys. You may think so, but it's not. Even the children of Israel, what Stephen is saying, even the children of Israel would be judged if they reduce God's promises and purposes to their own cultural traditions. That's why he quotes Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, and verses 49 and 50. God cannot be confined to a building. God cannot be confined to a tabernacle, a temple, or even a people. He is what Stephen is telling them is, he is sovereign Lord. He had chosen Israel for a divine purpose, that of giving birth to the Savior of all. His declaration here was revolutionary. It demanded a response. His message here was not just packed with emotion, but his message was packed with truth. And his listeners recognized it. Many people that we come in contact with, and many people today, listeners recognize truth today. However, just like Stephen's listeners, they don't want to hear it. He's finished his defense here. When we come to verse 50, he has finished his defense. So now what does he do? He's not defending himself. He's defending what he said. He's defending the Lord. He's defending the gospel. And now he's finished. He, in effect, has indeed answered the charges. Before I can continue, I have left that out on the table here because there are critics who want to take Acts chapter 7 and what Stephen said and say that there's contradictions there. Brother Gareth Reese has done a special study on the difficulties that you find in Acts 7. It's out on the table there. I would encourage you to take it. And he talks about the alleged mistakes that Stephen makes. Stephen didn't make any mistakes. They want to say, well, that Stephen made a mistake when he talked about that there were 75 people in all that were in Egypt or left Egypt. No, Stephen didn't make a mistake. And remember again, Stephen is quoting from the Septuagint. But the reason why there was not, it said that, well, there were just 70. No. What Stephen is doing is Stephen is including just what the Septuagint does when it says 75 persons. It's including Joseph's two sons. It's including Ephraim and Manasseh. But it's also including their sons. And it's either Ephraim or Manasseh, you'd have to read that. Again, I forget which. It's either Ephraim or Manasseh's grandson for a total of 75. So there's no contradiction there. But I would encourage you, it's kind of a long read, but it's good information there. And it shows, Brother Reese shows through there, that there's no mistakes that Stephen has made here. That they're easily answered. But anyway, Stephen here has defended himself. He's been, in effect, he's been his own lawyer as such before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest. But guess what happens now? And we're going to end with this today. Stephen himself turns prosecutor. Stephen not only turns prosecutor, he turns it around on them. He's prosecutor and judge. Of course, Yahweh's the ultimate judge. But Stephen turns prosecutor here. Because notice what he says here. And it's all due to how they were looking at him. We have the application now of his message. Remember how they recognized the truth. They recognized what he was saying. And just as I said, many people recognize truth today, but they don't want to hear it. Well, they didn't want to hear it either. So Stephen now turns prosecutor. His accusation is true, unlike theirs. Notice what he says, verses 51 and 53. You men, he's talking to the about the high priest and all the men who are gathered in, all the Sanhedrin. Now notice what he says. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Remember how Stephen had outlined what their fathers had done in rejecting Moses, in rejecting Joseph, and then Moses and ultimately Yahweh? This is what he means. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he mentions the prophets now. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have... Now notice what he says here. He's now the prosecutor. Now notice what he says to them. The fathers, your fathers, they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. That's the Messiah, Christ. Notice what he says. Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. See the charge he's leveled against them? You have betrayed and murdered the Messiah, the righteous one. You who received the law as ordained by angels and did not keep it. Next week we'll come to how they reacted. See, he's applying what he has now said. His accusation is true, unlike theirs. And what we're going to find out, what we will discover next week, is that it had a reaction, all right. They reacted to it. And they took action. I don't think maybe that Stephen would know that they would react as they did. But I do have a hunch that Stephen knew that he was putting his life in his hands. Perhaps Stephen indeed knew what the ultimate outcome would be. And we'll see that ultimate outcome as we... when we finish this next week. Oh, that we could be like that today. We're going to stand, we're going to sing the song, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. For Stephen, that's what he did. He stood up for Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences. And just as I mentioned last week, one of the great martyrs of the church, Polycarp, that's what he did. Remember what he said, I quoted that last week. He said, I have served my Lord 80-some years, he said. He said, 80 and 5 years. Now, that doesn't mean Polycarp was 85 years old. He was older than that. But he had served the Lord that long. And you want me to deny him? No. Not at all. So they burned him at the stake. And to him, it was worth it. See, what is it worth to us for us to believe in Christ? That's what this, what Stephen is teaching us, what Polycarp is teaching us, what we may one day be confronted with. See? It's all about standing up for him. That's the example that Stephen gives us. Let's sing.